Happy Mother's Day to all those mothers in this room. It's a bright and sunny morning. This morning, as I came before the Lord, and my original thought was to continue with Romans 8 as we've been doing it. And then somehow the Lord's been putting in me a message that I have given several years ago. And then I said, no, I'll come back to Romans 8. And then the Lord said, no. Somebody in this room need to hear this message, and you better do it. And I said, all right. And by the way, that somebody is everyone in this room, me included. So let us turn to Psalm 18. A psalm written by David when he was in deep, deep, deep trouble. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 6. I'll read it to you. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me, and the flood of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Zeor surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. We'll go to verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And we'll go to verse 13. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he threw me out of many waters. 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. 19. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. We know that in this psalm, David was looking back after a great deliverance from the Lord. He was rejoicing because the Lord rescued him from all his enemy. He said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, who has saved me from my enemy. Now, David at that time, as I've said, he had been undergoing a terrible time. But why was David able to rejoice in here? Indeed, at that time, Saul had put a bounty on David's head. He was chased by Saul relentlessly, and he was forced to sleep in caves, in dens, and in open fields. David described that dark time in this way. He said, the sorrows of hell surrounded me, and I lived in distress. Ungodly men made me afraid. My enemies were too strong for me. They all hated me. Now, then, God came roaring out of heaven to deliver David. In verse 9, it says, God bowed the heaven also, and he came down with darkness under his feet. And in verse 13, we just said, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent from above, and he took me and drew me from many waters. And he delivered me from my strong enemies. We know that at that particular time, the enemy of David surrounded him. The power of darkness had come like a flood to him. Yet David was able to say, God came rolling out of heaven and pulled him out of the swirling water. He rescued me from all my trouble. And why? David said in here that he brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The theme that we want to talk about this morning is God delights in us. God takes great delight in his own children. That's the theme. David was a man subject to sin, as we are. Why did God deliver him? The Holy Spirit gave David a revelation that is the key to all deliverance. David could say, the reason God delivered me from all my enemy, from all of my sorrow, and from the power of hell, is because I am precious to him. I am very precious to God. My God delights in me. That's what David is saying. Brothers and sisters, if you need deliverance, whether it be from lust, from temptation, from your child, whether your problem is mental, emotional, or spiritual, or even physical, this verse is the key to our victory. The key is simply this: God delights in you. You are precious to him. Why will God deliver us from trials, temptation, spiritual and physical illnesses? Why would he do this? Because if you take a look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord described the way he think of his bride. He said, how beautiful and how delightful are you, my love, with all your charms. The words describe the thought that Jesus had for his bride. As he behold her, he looked at her, the church, and said, how beautiful, how sweet, how delightful are you. You are precious to me, my love. This is the feeling of the bridegroom toward the bride. And we need to understand this. And the bride, in this case, respond in verse 10 of chapter 7, Song of Solomon. She said that, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. The meaning of this is that the Lord runs after me with delight. He chases me because I am so precious to him. The Lord chases his bride because he delights in us. Now, this same thought, actually, you can find it throughout the psalm. The Lord, for example, in Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy. And then the Lord also takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. That's in Psalm 149 verse 4. We can also find this thought in Peter's letter. I was so impressed with this statement that he made about Christians. He said in 1 Peter 2:4, he said, remember that you are chosen of God. You are precious in his sight. When I read scriptures like this, it just came home to me that this thought of being precious to God actually apply to me. It actually applied to you. I was chosen of God, and I am precious in his sight. You know, the hymn that we just sang, hymn 26, in stanza 5, you know what stanza 5 says in there? It is a good description of how precious we are to God. Stanza 5, it says, O God, how can thou care for wild sinners such as we? We only made thee heart sore. You know what heart sore is? Heartbreaking. We loathe thy face to see.
O wonder of all wonders, the mystery divine, the one who spoke with thunder, today now said, sinner, I am thine. Now, you think that I'm trying to convince you of God's delight in you this morning. And you're right, I'm trying to convince you with that. And that we are precious in God's sight. And yes, that's what I'm trying to convince you. And yet, as you think about this, you think, well, okay, so this is a nice thought. This is a sweet thought. How wonderful it is. But the thing that we ought to understand, the truth of this thought is more than just a sweet thought at all. This is the very key to our deliverance from every battle that rages in our soul. I want to say this. It is not just a sweet thought. This is the key to our deliverance from every battle that rages in our soul. It is the secret of entering into God's rest as He promised. Until you lay hold of this truth, until this truth become a foundational thing for your faith, you will not be able to withstand the attack of the enemy in this wicked time that we all face. What is the secret of entering into the rest that God has promised? Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Let us take a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 1 and 2. Sam Law, can you read out loud for us, please? Read out loud. Okay, thank you. You see, in here, it says that when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the river, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. God can indeed deliver us from this literal circumstances. But to what is Isaiah referring to in here? Isaiah wasn't talking about the literal flood or fire. He was talking about what the people were going through spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. They were in captivity at that time. You need to understand this. The people of Israel, they were in captivity at that time. And the flood were the trials, the fires were the temptations, and the rivers were their testings. It was all the devil's attempt to destroy and to overwhelm God's people. Are you going through your own flood and fire right now? Isaiah's words were a message of pure mercy to Israel. These people, they were in captivity because of their stupidity, because of their foolishness and their disobedience to God. They deserved nothing from God. But God sent a weeping, broken-hearted prophet to tell His people one message. God wanted to tell you that you belong to Me. That's the message. Brothers and sisters, right now, you may be passing through your own swirling water and trials. Maybe you find that your children has been disobedient to you, that they no longer look like the way you would like them to be. Maybe you will find that your parents has been so difficult to live with. Maybe you find that life in general is so burdensome. You just find that you feel overwhelmed by all these things and threaten to ignite and consume you. And you fear that you may be destroyed by all these things that you are facing today, my friend. Does God abandon us to suffer these trials and temptations that we go through in life? We got to understand from biblical example, God does not always calm the waters. He does not always keep the flood. He doesn't always keep the flood from coming. He doesn't always put out a fire for us. You know that? And yet, He promised one thing. What did He promise? He promised that I will walk with you through it all. The trial and the circumstances is not going to destroy you. It will not burn or drown you, God says. You just walk on. You just walk on. In fact, there is a song that goes like this. It says that when you walk through the storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, there is a golden sky and a sweet silver song of the lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you will never walk alone. You will never walk alone. The reason why we will never walk alone is because as we walk through it, this dark time, we will find that actually the Lord walks with us. The Lord is beside us. Isn't that the testimony of David in Psalm 23:4? He said that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even in your darkest moments of life, the Lord is still there. You can assure yourself of this. He is still there leading and guiding you each and every step of that dark path. Where was God when Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace? Where was God? Where is God for you right now? When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, we know that the Bible describes that there is a fourth person walking with them in the furnace, in the midst of the fire. They didn't get burned. In fact, their clothes and their hairs didn't even have the smell of smoke. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of deliverance God wants to bring to you and to me. The question is, can we please God by our own righteousness so that we deserve His deliverance? No, we cannot. If not, what is God's motivation for wanting to deliver us? You ask the question. What is God's motivation? Why did He deliver us? Is it because you have done something to appease God? Have you increased your prayer time privately? Have you spent more hours reading your scripture? Have you promised never to fail God again? Israel, Isaiah, had a true revelation for us in here. He said in Isaiah 43:4-5, he said, since you are precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you, fear not, for I am with you. God is saying to His people, you are about to go through fire, yes, and you are about to go through flood, and I'm going to walk with you through them all. I'm going to deliver you from all these things, and at the end of it, you will know that I have been with you, because I know you by name, because you are mine. That's the promise of the Lord. That's the reason why God delivers us. Just simply because we are His. You ask the question, why does God give us His grace? Paul tells us that The reason why we receive grace from God is because by grace we are saved through faith, not because of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We receive it because it is the gift of God, not because of work, lest any man should boast. And we should not think for a moment that it is something that we have done in our life, something good in our life, that we deserve God's deliverance. According to the Bible, we are all as unclean things, and our righteousness are like a filthy garment to God. I want to say this, because unknowingly, a lot of the time we just fall into this kind of mold, trying to please God in whatever we try to do in order to sort of gain or win the favor from God. Even if you live to be 500 years old, you wouldn't live long enough to please God by your own doings. You need to settle that in your own mind. It doesn't matter what you do to try to clean yourself up. If you don't trust Jesus to save you through his grace, all your righteousness, as it is said, is like filthy garment in God's sight. Your flesh, your self-effort, isn't accepted before God. And your self-effort, your old man, cannot be reformed. All flesh was crucified on the cross. And now a new man come forth, a Christ man. The true faith is we have confidence in what he did for us, not that much of what we have inside or what our old man can do. Now, you may say, I can believe that God delights in those spiritual persons. They pray and they spend much time in the Word. And I can believe that they are precious to God. They have endured sufferings, testing, trials, and they have come out overcoming. They have come out victorious. But I find it very hard to believe that a troubled, failing Christian like me could be precious to God. When you think about yourself, you look at your own condition, you would say that God has to be disgusted with me because my life is so up and down. My problem doesn't, I can't seem to be able to get through my problem. It's one after the next. And you don't think for a moment that you can be precious to God, because you think that you're always in the doghouse. You believe that, yes, God still loves you, but surely you think that you are a disappointment to God because you fail him time and time and time again. Please understand this. Isaiah's wonderful prophecy in here of grace was spoken to a people who have been robbed. He was speaking to a people who have been spoiled, snared in holes, and cast into prison. All this because of their own foolishness, because of their unbelief. But it is these people, these rebellious people, that God is speaking to. It was at such point that God said to them, "Now, after all your failures, I come to you with a message of hope. Since you are precious in my sight, I have loved you. Fear not, for I am with you." It is all because we are God's. We belong to God. As a Christian who has several children, once relayed his conversation with his daughter in this way. This Christian says, "I will never forget the pain I endure when one of my teenage daughter came to me and confessed." The teenage daughter said this, that, "Dad, I have never once felt as if I have pleased you. I've never felt worthy of your love. I feel like I have let you down all my life. I am not as bright as my sibling. And I can never achieve what they have achieved in life. You must be disappointed in me. I fail you so many times. This is what the daughter was saying to the father. Now these words really hurt. It hurt deeply. The father embraced the tearful child, hurting deeply inside of him, thinking to himself, how wrong. I have shown this child my love. I have spoken about it. I have actually demonstrated my love to her time and time again. All my other children have felt secure in my love. And how could this child carry such misconception about my love to her? She bears such unnecessary misery and guilt. This question he cried as he told his daughter, but you have always been special to me. You are the apple of my eyes. You know, when I'm on the road working, every time when I think about you, my whole being lights up. Sure, you have done foolish things, wrong things at times, just like your siblings. But you were forgiven. And at that time, you were truly sorry for this. And I never once thought less of you. You are nothing but a joy to me. You have made me happy all your life. That's what the father said to the daughter. You are a delight to me. So it is with many Christians in their relationship with the Heavenly Father. What I described just now, it in a way describes, unfortunately, our mental relationship with our Heavenly Father. The devil has convinced these Christians that they are only a disappointment to God, that they never be able to please God. So they won't, these Christians, they won't accept God's love. Instead, they live as if the wrath of God keep breathing down on their neck. Many a times we have that guilty feeling. We come short of God again. We have done something wrong again. What a horrible way to go through life. How pain God must have been when he sees his children, whom he loves so much, living it in this manner. Perhaps you were raised in an unloving, uncaring family. Maybe your mother, your father, or your sibling made you feel as if you weren't worth anything. You never feel special or precious to anyone in particular. Nobody ever put his arms around you to say to you that I love you. You are special to me. I am proud of you. Nobody ever done that to you. How many children have grown up wanting to be special to their parents? You know that? And how many adults today struggle with perfectionism because they never felt special or precious or delightful to their parents? Since some of you said that their mother or their father taunted them, yelling, you're good for nothing. You can never do anything right. You will never amount to anything in life. None of that can ever, but these people, they grow up absolutely feeling worthless in their life. As if they meant nothing to anybody, carrying with them what I call a complex inferior syndrome. They always feel that they're not good enough. Do you have that kind of mentality? I met someone, not just one, I met many of them. They always feel this way. They carry with them a complex inferior syndrome. They always think that they're not good enough.
But we thank God for Jesus. To him, you are always precious. It doesn't matter what kind of home life you had, what your earthly parents were like. None of that would ever compare to the love of our Heavenly Father. From the day you were born, I want to say this. From the day you were born, you have been special to the Heavenly Father. Remember David, when he was young, and Samuel went to Jesse's house trying to anoint a king out of the sons of Jesse. And then David was totally ignored, neglected. But then again, David, in Psalm 27:10, he said, he testified, "My father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take care of me." I like the English translation better. It says this, "Even my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." That's wonderful. David is a person who understands that he is precious to the Lord. That is very important. That's not just a nice thought. That is the key to every deliverance, to the deliverance of every trial that he had in life. What is the enemy, the devil, doing to God's precious children today? Do you know what the devil is trying to do? How is the devil trying to pull one on you so that you constantly feel that you can never live up to the expectation of God? In Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 26b, it says this, the adulteress will hunt for precious life. Now this adulteress is speaking about Satan. He hunts down those who are precious to God today. You know that? There are certain children who show hunger for God in their early age. The Lord has put his hand upon these people, just like many and many of you sitting here. They yearn for God from the time they were very young. I believe that Satan is determined to hunt down every one of such child who is touched with a childlike trust in their Lord. The devil understands the power that is behind such preciousness in God's sight. He saw what happened actually to the little Samuel. He watched the little boy's heart reach out to God. And he saw Samuel grew up to be a mighty prophet, and in the end, rock his kingdom. Now the devil tried to seduce everyone who hunger after the Lord. You know that? That's what the devil is trying to do. Why do you think that you are so tested in life? Why do you think that you suffer so many attacks from the enemies? You may have had a lifetime of trials, but it hasn't been because you are evil. No. It is because Satan knows how precious you are in God's sight. And it is your precious life that the devil is after. The Bible gives us vivid illustration of how Satan tried to deceive and destroy us. All because we are precious in God's sight. We know the key to our victory is not to focus on our problem or our inability. So what should we keep our focus on? The illustration we can find, one of them in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Moses had sent 12 spies to search out the promised land. When these spies returned after 40 days, they planted 3 lies in the hearts of God's people. Number one, the first lie.
There were too many people in the land. They are too strong for us. Lie number two. The city wall is too high. The strongholds are too, just simply impenetrable. Lie number three. These are giants in the land. We are no match to them. We are helpless. We are finished because we look like grasshopper to them. Now these lies took the heart right out of God's people. The people endured the whole night, the entire night in despair. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, it says in here, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept the whole night. Can you imagine the scene? Think about the scene. Think of what it sounds like. They have about 2 million people. And then, for this 2 million people, the whole night they were weeping, wailing, moaning, groaning, focusing completely on their weaknesses, their inability. Now this wailing sound of unbelief actually bombarded heaven. Now, let's take a look at the scene again. You may see yourself in the midst of it. Have you ever spent a night like that one, wailing, moaning because of demonic lies that have planted in your heart? Have you ever cried out to God this way? I had it. I can't take it anymore. The trial is just simply too much. There are too many strongholds in me that they will never come down. It's all over for me. I'll never make it. I've lost the battle. Have you ever experienced, gone through a night like that? That you are just, you know, so downcast, so despair of your own situation. If you do, then I can tell you there's no difference between the Israelite that night and you. The devil throws these same three lies to God's people today. You know that? The temptation for me is just too numerous. The lust is just too overwhelming. You know, you look at the temper of your parents, the temper of your children, the temper of your boss. You look at the burdens in life. You said, oh, you know, it's just too overwhelming for me. I can't live with these people. So you start to moan and groan and wail. You are too weak to resist the power that is coming against you. You are no different than the Israelites moaning and wailing and crying that night. Well, I'm sure that the Israelites felt precious and special to the Lord when God first saved them. After they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, God opened the Red Sea, rescued them from the hands of Pharaoh, and they have said, look at so many great miracles God performed on our behalf. We are really special to God. They would testify with that. And you know what? By the same token, most Christians today, they can say the same thing about their Savior. They will say that, oh yes, God saved me from my sin. And He just delivered me in so many ways with miracles. Look at everything that He has delivered me from. I must be special. I must be precious to Him. You testify that. But the question that we need to ask is, what happened now? In just a few years, many Christians have become like the Israelite. When all the problems and the trials of life come upon them, they think, we were once precious in God's eyes, enough to be saved. But now, after serving the Lord for a few years, we only like grasshoppers. We are meat for our enemies. That's the kind of attitude of a lot of Christians today. such defeated Christians no longer sense God's delight in them. In fact, many believe that God has forsaken them. When God's people said, "We are grasshopper in the eyes of the enemy, in the eyes of the giants," they are actually saying this: God has treated us as helpless insects that is about to be stoned to death. Our enemy is going to smash us to the ground, and we are no better off than a grasshopper. That's what they mean when they say that they look like grasshopper. That's what it means when a lot of Christians consider that God has abandoned them, that they look like grasshopper. However, Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They were among the 12 spies who went out to spy, and they came back full of hope. They didn't shed tears just like the other Israelites, bemoaning their condition. Rather, they were rejoicing. After they searched out the land, they were full of faith and vision. Brothers and sisters, have you ever seen Christians who are like this, who are like Joshua and Caleb? They are always rejoicing. You know they are enduring trials, awful trials. Yet they seem to know how to get hold of God in the midst of their situation. They seem to be able to rejoice and flourish even in the midst of suffering. Yes, the question we need to ask is, what about you? Are you always down? Always complaining? Perhaps your personal or family problem has possessed you and eaten you up alive. Dear brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what you are going through. The truth of the matter is, you are precious in God's sight. If you come to Him with a repentant heart, if you come to Him with a hungry soul, He will give you the same vision as Joshua and Caleb. You know that Joshua and Caleb, they have something in common with David. You know what? What is that? That become their revelation. You know, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, that's what they said. This is the key to their hopeful and victorious spirit. Joshua said, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." In other words, because God delights in us, we are as good as possessing the land. We're already there. This is the same revelation David had. David said, "He brought me out to a large place. Deliver me because He delights in me." It's the same thing. They have the same revelation. They have the same sharing or seeing or vision of who they are to God. And every victorious Christian today who has the same revelation of a loving Heavenly Father can say this: we cannot fail. All our enemies are meats for us. Why? Because we are precious to the Lord. He delights in us. You know that? All the victorious Christians can say the same thing. Let me reveal to you the great mercy of God towards His erring child, His erring children. The Israelites have spent the whole night in rebellions, wallowing in unbelief, weeping as though God has forsaken them. And in fact, finally they were appointing a captain to lead them back to Egypt. Yet the Lord sent Joshua and Caleb to them. They told the people, in spite of the night of confusion, in spite of all your misery and complaining the whole night, remember, God delights in you. He will lead us forward. Fear not, for we are precious to Him. That's the word of mercy from God using Joshua's mouth. What happened to those people after they hear this? Did they turn around and say, yeah, you're right. We have been fooled by the devil. Now we need to wake up and we need to do the right thing. We know that they did not do that. They heard the message. Just like what you are hearing the message right now. But they did not wake up. Does God always have patience with us? Yes, He does. You can attest to the patience of God when you look at your own life. Yet, there is a warning here. You see, when God's people refuse to believe God's message about how precious they are in His eyes, instead they prefer to focus on their condition, their problem, their weaknesses, their inability, and they gave in to their fears, finally God ran out of His patience. You know what the Lord said to Moses in verse 11 and 12? The Lord said, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me, that they are precious in my sight? For all the signs which I have shown among them, they will believe as if those things mean nothing. I will smite them with pestilence and I will disinherit them. Listen to this. This is the word of the Lord. After they just prefer to focus on their problem, on their weaknesses, and all of those things. What kind of life have we when we refuse to focus on being precious to God? What kind of life would that be? Now, we know that Moses, being a great servant of God, he pleaded for the Israelites before God. The Lord forgave them for Moses' sake. But they were not permitted to enter into the promised land. Instead, they were assigned to a wilderness existence. Wilderness existence. Not even a wilderness living. A life given over to constant fear, destructive doubt. That's their whole life. Yes, these people, they are forgiven, but they are miserable. They have lost the hope, the rest, the peace that comes from accepting and believing how special they are to God. I hope that this thing will really sink in. Brothers and sisters, the only time God's patience runs out with us is when we refuse again, again, and again to accept how much God loves us and that He wants to see us through our battle. Indeed, many Christians today have been turned back into a wilderness existence because of their own making. Yes, they are safe. But their life, you look at them. No joy, no victory, no peace, no rest. When you look at them, you would think that God has forsaken them for years. No, it is that God has turned them over to their own complaining and murmuring. That's a serious thing. But they don't need to do that. They don't need to live like that. What kind of life have we when we are convinced that we are precious to God? What kind of life is that? We thank God. Joshua and Caleb, they enter into the promised land. What joy they had. God blessed them incredibly. They stood like green trees in the house of God until the last day on earth. Their last day on earth. They are men of power. They are men of vision because they knew they were precious to their God. Just because of that revelation that they took hold of. Brothers and sisters, you also are precious to God. In spite of your many problems, in spite of your many failures, no matter what your trials, your struggle, you can be a green tree in God's house, just as Joshua and Caleb. We need to simply stand on what God's word is to us, His promise, is that He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me. And the sole reason He delivered me is because He delighted in me. That is the foundation of true faith. I hope that we would indeed learn to lay hold of this. The second song that we sang earlier, I think we didn't do it right, because we all were sitting down there, and the key was a bit high, and when you're sitting down there, you just can't hit the high note. So let us do 488 again. Let us all stand up. We'll ask our sister to play the refrain, and then we'll sing all three stanzas. We need to stand up in order to be able to sing out the spirit of the song, okay? Try to hit the high note from the heart and the top of your lung. Together.
Fresh as the dew of the morning, bringing a sweet rest on earth, Christ in the gentle abiding, whisper His comforting words, sent to the trial. Is over, stand to the tempest is gone, stand for the glory of Jesus, stand to the kingdom is won, Lord of all. Even in the midst of my struggle, faint be my spirit and heart, faith with the sorrow of dreaming shall be taken upon, made in thy faith and thy life. Over me, hold His full sway. Then the riches of glory, now I may share and for us
sing it.
Lord of all, how sweet is Thy voice. Making my heart in Thy presence rejoice.
Stanza 3.
Lord, as the morning sun dawning, chase of my darkness away, and with Thy kind wings of healing, turn all my night into day. Come thou, come Lord of comfort, come to my sad weary heart. Come thou, blessed of the glory, never, oh, never depart. Lord of heaven, is thy voice making my heart in thy presence rejoice?
Reframe again.
Lord of all,
powerful word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful. Despite of the many failures that we have in life, Lord, your words once again reminds us that we belong to you. You take great delight in us because we are yours and we are precious in your sight. Oh Lord, we pray that you would not only just let us hear this message in our head, but somehow, Lord, give us the conviction in our heart. Give us the assurance that indeed you will never forsake us. Lord, you come to us with a blessed thought. You want to build us up in Christ. Lord, we pray that when we face our trials in life, when we're about to fail, help us to remember this very fact. And that is, we are precious in your sight. And because we are yours, you will time and time again deliver us from all of our trials and sufferings. So that, Lord, our hearts may be comforted because of this great truth. Come and bless your children. In your precious name we pray. Please be seated.